Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Many of you know that Ilona and I live in Basking Ridge in a townhouse. Back in 96, if I remember correctly, we moved from our parsonage to a townhouse in town. And we got rid of all the raking and snow shoveling and all those things that you have to do if you live in a regular house. And You can be angry about that if you want to, but it's your problem. You go ahead and move too if you want to. For about, I guess it was 20 years of ministry, we lived in a parsonage. First up in Ossining, New York, where we served in a church there, and then more recently down here on Winding Lane. In that parsonage, both of us tried to do the best we could to take care of the houses. We painted and we decorated and papered and all those things, and we had great freedom from our churches to do that. One of the things that I was assigned to do was to take care of the lawn, and I did everything I could to take care of the lawn so that it looked like, you know, what you see on the TV when you see the advertisements, smooth, nice, no weeds, nothing like that. Never worked, but I tried real hard to do it. In fact, I got a hold of Mr. Scott, and Mr. Scott helped me with what was called a four-step process. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about with Mr. Scott. Well, he has these four steps. It's both a combination of weed killer and fertilizer on the other hand, on one hand and the other hand. And it's supposed to be in the right proportion so that if you do it according to the directions on the bag at the right point in time on the schedule, then you'll have this picture-perfect lawn, like is on the bag of Scott's. Never worked. I don't know what I did wrong. I kept the calendar straight. I had them in the garage all piled up in the order they had to come. I had notes posted so that I remember when to put the stuff down, but somehow it didn't work. The idea is great. The idea was that you want weed killer. Everybody in town knew I needed weed killer, so that was no question. But you also wanted fertilizer, because if you have just weed killer, then you'll kill the lawn. The whole lawn will be gone by the time you get to very far into the spring. So you need this funny combination of weed killer and fertilizer. In fact, if you forget anything, forget the weed killer and use the fertilizer, because you'll do better than if you have too much fertilizer or weed killer. It seems like a funny thing to be thinking about when I'm thinking about the heart and the message about the heart. But I'll tell you, it came to mind when I was studying this subject of the heart. And in fact, it came to mind because I think I was, for many, many years, using an awful lot of weed killer on the surface of my heart, but I didn't do enough in terms of the fertilizer for the surface of my heart. I spent more time thinking about the weeds than I did about what God wanted to do in my heart. And as a result, I've been talking the last, year about getting my heart back, recovering my heart. Somehow that picture of the weed killer and the fertilizer really came together for me in terms of why my heart died about 2 years ago and why over the next 2 years I had to set about the process of recovering my heart, finding it once again. As I looked at the scripture, I think a part of the problem, not the whole problem, but part of the problem was because I was defining my heart by the words of Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. You see it on the screen. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" It's not a very encouraging picture of the heart, is it? Your heart or mine. If those are the words that describe your heart or mine, well, you can understand why the heart dies, why it has to be recovered, why you have to find it again. If that's the description of the heart, that word deceitful, boy, in my best days, I was still applying that word to my heart and saying, something wrong with this picture. In fact, when it comes to the King James that I'd memorized years ago, it says, "My heart is desperately wicked." And I thought to myself, "Ooh, boy, that's a bad picture of my heart, even on my best days." Because that's the way I was applying it. In fact, you know, when I began to think about it in other terms, I began to think about my heart as being something like a maximum security prison with all kinds of inmates and criminals, vicious criminals on the inside, wanting to get out and destroy things. And my job as a Christian was to make sure I keep them under control, that I make sure they don't get out because of the destruction they might wreak in my life and the life of other people. Then, in my search for my heart, to recover my heart, I began to look at another passage, and that other passage that struck me was the passage that I've talked about before from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Wait a minute. I thought my heart was a maximum security prison that I had to make sure these criminals didn't get out of. This is saying that my heart is a wellspring of life. Well, a wellspring of life is not a prison. In fact, if there's anything you need to do with a wellspring of life, is you need to nurture it and take care of it and make sure that the criminals on the outside don't get into the wellspring and poison it. It's a totally different way of looking at the human heart redeemed by Jesus, belonging to him. Maybe it's dawning on you more quickly than it dawned on me, but it took a while for me to remember what my heart was all about, the heart given to me by Christ. In fact, when I had lost sight of that, I lost sight of the fact that when Jesus forgave me, when Jesus gave me eternal life, when Jesus wrote my name in the book of life, when I gave my heart to Jesus, what happened was that he gave me forgiveness, he gave me the Holy Spirit, he gave me eternal life, but he also gave me a new heart. And when you lose sight of that, you begin to treat your heart as that prison that you have to keep under control and all the inmates on the inside. And you begin to use the weed killer instead of the fertilizer for your heart. A new heart. That's what he's given to men and women who have trusted in Christ. A new heart, a whole new heart. A new heart to replace the old, a heart of flesh, not of stone. A heart that is, by his design, filled with God's desires and God's purposes for your life and for mine as one of his children. A new heart, a heart of flesh. Prophets of the Old Testament talk about the heart in two different ways, very different ways. One is old, one is new. The old way of talking about the heart in terms of the unredeemed man or woman is a heart of stone, and that is the heart that belongs to men and women who resist God, who are in rebellion against God. Doesn't matter if that's passive rebellion or if it's active rebellion. Doesn't matter whether I'm going like this with my arms folded towards God or if I've got my fist raised in the sky. It is still that heart of stone. It is a heart that's resistant to God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 talks about the heart of stone. Heart of stone is deceitful and desperately wicked, as the older translation said, beyond cure. You can't help it. You can't do anything. Who can understand it? It is so deceptive and so deceitful and so desperately wicked. That's the heart of stone. And in fact, what you find when you look at Jeremiah prior to chapter 17, verse 9, which is what you have to look at because it's leading up to that passage, you have to look at what the people of Israel were looking like in those days, and you recognize that what we have when we talk about the heart of stone is an unredeemed group of people. People are resistant to God, won't do what he says, resist him in every form they can possibly do. That's the heart of stone. In fact, I want to take a few moments to lead you through some passages before 17:9 that you might want to jot down because they speak about an unredeemed people who have a heart of stone. For instance, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30, the people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. That's a heart of stone. People who do that have a heart of stone, an unredeemed heart. Chapter 8, verse 6, I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course, like a horse charging into battle. So they are not only resistant to God in a passive way, but they are aggressively resistant to God and saying, I will not do that. No, sir. You have no right to tell me what I have to do, how I have to live my life. That's a heart of stone. Chapter 9, verse 26, for all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. Israel, uncircumcised in heart. So you see, the whole picture of circumcision given in Genesis to Abraham was that men would be circumcised physically. And that cutting away of the skin was a picture of how God would cut away the people of Israel. The reproductive organ was used for the purpose to give the idea, there will be no generations in the future if you don't walk with me. That was the whole purpose behind it. It was a bonding of the covenant between Israel and the people and God of Israel. But Israel came to believe, maybe just kind of assume, perhaps I should say, not volitionally, not thinking it out, that has nothing to do with the heart. I just need to be circumcised. The man says, doesn't matter what I do with my heart. God says, oh, wait a minute. And God says, no, the circumcision that takes place in the flesh is to be a picture of the circumcision of the heart. And it doesn't matter what you do with the flesh if the heart is not there. If you want to update that to a Baptist church, you can say you can be baptized in the water, but it doesn't matter if your heart is not baptized. That's a perfect parallel for the 21st century in which we live. So when he comes to this place, he says the heart of Israel is uncircumcised. I don't care what happens in your body. God says if your heart is not circumcised, then it doesn't mean a thing. All this leading up to Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, and the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go. That's the setting of Jeremiah 17:9. And if you know your history of the Bible very well, you know that in 587, 586, the people of Israel were let go. They went to Babylon. They were taken in exile. And all of this leading up to that, that's the setting of Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Men and women in rebellion against God, hearts that were deceitful, hearts made of stone. That's the old way of talking about the heart. The other way that the prophets of the Old Testament talk about the heart is the heart of flesh, the heart that God promises in the days to come, a heart that seeks after God, a heart that hungers for him, that loves him, that obeys him. And what you'll find after 17:9 of Jeremiah is he's talking now about this heart of flesh over and over and over again as a promise for the people of Israel, but we'll also find it's a promise for the people of the New Testament, a heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone, to replace the heart of stone. Let me give you some passages quickly to show you what I mean by that. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their hearts. See, it's a whole different picture, isn't it? Compared to what you saw before 17:9 and in 17:9. This is a heart that has a desire to know God. They return to God with all their heart. Jeremiah 31:33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Well, that's a very different picture than 17:9, isn't it? And that's the promise of God for the people of Israel when they return from exile, but it's also the promise that we'll see picked up in the book of Hebrews for those of us who live in the new covenant times. Even Ezekiel, another major prophet who speaks of these same terms in terms of the heart, says in chapter 11, verse 19, I will give them an undivided heart. This is God speaking. An undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will know my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. What a wonderful picture of what God promises for the people of Israel, which is also picked up for those who trust in Jesus. And you'll see that in the New Testament in just a short time. That's a very different picture than the picture you get in the first part of Jeremiah. And you can line those up on a page if you'd like to. Use your computer and whatever you want to do. But line those up on a page and contrast them. The older heart, the newer heart, the heart of stone, the heart of flesh, the heart that resists God, the heart that says yes to God. In fact, if you want a verbal picture for it, you might think of the heart of stone raising its fist towards heaven saying, I will not do it your way, God. I will not have your rule in my life. And it doesn't matter if the fist is raised or if it's like this, with the arms folded. And you know they say the same thing, only one says it more openly and the other one says it more quietly. But whichever way you say it, still the heart of stone you're talking about. Take the heart of flesh, and if you want a visual picture for that, see the heart of flesh kneeling on the ground and saying, I'll have it your way, O God. Your way will be the best way. And even if that's hard, I don't know if it's going to be easy or if it's going to be hard, but I make this decision. I'll have it your way. That's the heart of flesh. And the two of them could not be more starkly contrasted than the one raising its fist towards heaven and the other one kneeling before God and saying, I'll have it your way, Lord. Heart of flesh that desires what God wants to do what God wants. Here's the best news. We live in the day of the heart of flesh. That's the best news I've got to offer you. We live in the day of the new heart, not the old. The day of the heart of flesh. You're going to have to let me trace a theme through the scripture, if I can, for just a few minutes that has to do with the hearts. And you'll understand it as it builds up. But just let me trace this through with you for a few minutes because it's critical that we get a hold of this idea that I live in the day of the heart of flesh And I have a heart of flesh as a gift that was given to me by God in Jesus Christ. So I can see myself differently. And my brothers and sisters have a heart of flesh, no matter how much that's been layered over by the years and by the bad circumstances and by the disappointments and all the junk that comes into life. Underneath there is a heart of flesh if we can just recover it and dust it off and see it operate in terms of life. When I say that this is something that will come in the Newer Testament, I don't mean to say that God didn't have an immediate fulfillment for the people of Israel when they came back from Babylon in their exile in 70 years. He did. I don't mean either to neglect the fact that God has a purpose for the people of Israel in the day to come when Jesus comes back. He does have, and it has something to do with the heart of flesh. But you've got to see that there's something about the heart of flesh that exists for today. Not just for that day, not just for those people, but for today. In fact, I start that train of thought in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26, where it says, the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. That's the condition of Israel, uncircumcised in heart. And hold in mind that picture of the circumcision in the flesh as being just the visible sign of what is to be true in the heart. And if it's only in the flesh, it doesn't matter, because what matters is in the heart. And what happens in the flesh is something that we can picture what's going on in the heart. But the heart is what counts. So when the bottom line comes for the people of Israel in that day, in Jeremiah's day, it says they're uncircumcised. Not in the flesh, that's all been done. But they're uncircumcised in the heart. Their heart is far from me, God says. Well, you take that idea and you go to the first martyr for Christ, his name Stephen. And Stephen is speaking to a similar group of people in the first century. He's speaking to the people who will take his life in just a few moments before he says these words. Stephen, the first martyr for Christ. He's standing up and he's saying, you have to believe the promises of God. Now they've been updated and they've been clarified in the presence of Jesus and the reality of Jesus. And so Stephen is saying, oh, no, you've got to think differently about this heart issue. And you've got to yield to God so the heart can be renewed, refreshed, brand new. Heart of flesh. Chapter 7, verse 51 of the book of Acts, he says, you stiff-necked people with, what is it? Same term as Jeremiah, uncircumcised hearts. Yeah, I know that you're circumcised, you men in the flesh. I understand that. That's a part of our customs. That's a part of our traditions as Jews. But here's the bottom line. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. You are uncircumcised in heart. You resist the plan of God. You will not say yes to the Son of God because you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. That's what the heart of stone does. Resist the Holy Spirit. Now let me take you to Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 29. And you get that definition that's woven into the scriptures, but is clearly stated here by the Apostle Paul. Man is not a Jew if he is one only on the outward side, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Are you Jewish? Yes, you are, if you're in Christ. Because circumcision, being a Jew, a child of God, is a part of the heart condition. Okay? Not just what happens on the outside, not whether I was born in Eastern Europe, not whether my mother had bloodlines of Judaism in her, but because I become a child of God and I'm now circumcised in heart, therefore I'm one of God's children. In fact, take your Bibles. This was too long to put on the screen, and look at Hebrews chapter 8. Wonderful fulfillment of the promise of God in Jeremiah. Words that are a quote from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that comes straight out of Jeremiah. There's no question that these are to apply today. In Jeremiah chapter 8, starting with verse 7, let me go through verse 12. Verse 7 says, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the first covenant of the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. Because now he's going to turn to the new covenant. And he's going to talk about what's true in the new covenant. So he says, if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming. Here you go. This is Jeremiah quote. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. We saw that from Ezekiel, but it is directly from Jeremiah in this case. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. What's he talking about? He's talking about every man or woman who enters into the kingdom reign of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. It will be increased when we get to heaven. Sure, absolutely. It will be more full when we get to heaven. But he's saying that right now is the time in which we receive the new covenant, the new heart, the heart that seeks after God. So what Jeremiah promised, what Ezekiel promised, is here today. That's what he's saying. That's why Hebrews brings it into the 21st century. Into the day in which you and I live. We live in the day of the new heart, friends. I don't know how I lost sight of that. I remember a prayer meeting in Georgetown, Massachusetts, at First Baptist Church, where somebody was talking about Hebrews chapter 8, and somehow it just kind of went like zoom right over my head, I guess. Or if I knew it at the time, I forgot it since then. That we don't have the heart of stone. Sometimes you wonder, don't you? Sometimes it seems like a heart of stone. But that's because we haven't nurtured it. We've spent so much time thinking about how we have to contain it. No, in Christ, you have a heart of flesh to be nurtured, to be cared for. That's a lot of detail. And I don't mean to be just in the details of the scriptures, because somehow the details have to be brought into the reality of living today. So let me tell you what that's done for me. That has given me a new perspective, a whole new perspective. And if you're catching what I'm talking about with this idea that you either see yourself and other people as having a heart of stone or as having a heart of flesh, then you can begin to understand what I'm talking about when I say it gave me a whole new perspective on how I lead my life. Up until I began to think in these terms, I think I was living in a sin containment, weed killer kind of lifestyle. Dallas Willard, in another great book, if you want to pick it up, it's just a winner. It's called you gave it to me, Rose. Divine Conspiracy, yeah. Second chapter is about the gospel of sin management. And if you're thinking about yourself as having a heart of stone, then you're probably involved in the gospel of sin management. It means that I have to make sure I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and oh man, I got to stay away from that over there. I just don't do all those things. And somehow what it ends up doing is it gives you the idea, if I can look over my life and I don't have any of those things on the checklist, well then I'm okay. I don't feel okay, then I'm filled with life. But I don't feel like I'm filled with life. But I did what I was supposed to, didn't I? That's the gospel of sin management. And that's what happens when you begin to think in terms of the heart of stone. What I don't do as a Christian, as a child of God. And though the purpose and the ideas behind it may be wonderful and may be good, it is missing out on something. And what it's missing out on is this idea of the nurture that's needed, the fertilizer approach to life in my heart, of building that relationship with the living God. In fact, I was told one time that if I just take care of the fertilizer from my lawn and plant the new seed, then it'll squeeze out the weeds. That's a different approach, isn't it? Yeah. That is surely different than living like you have to spread the weed killer on your heart from day to night, day after day after day. And it gets tiring to do that, doesn't it? Sure it does. I know what that's like. This whole idea of a heart of flesh really comes into line with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The new has come. Yeah, you're a new person. We were someplace on the road the other day, and I saw some kids, teenagers, I guess they were, coming off the sidewalk, going to cross the road. And three of them, I guess it was in Morristown now that I think about it, three of them had babies wrapped in a blanket. Each one had their baby, and they're holding them like this or like this, and they're being real careful with their baby. I didn't realize that they were dolls. And I guess they were dolls that were given to them in high school health class or something so that they'd get some sense of what it's like to take care of a baby, and they'd have this baby with them 24 hours a day. Boy, that'll stop some problems, I think. If they know what it's like to take care of a baby, they'll say, I don't think I'm ready for that yet. Can you get the picture of your heart being like that baby? Precious gift of God that you take care of above all things, your heart. Yes, you protect your heart. Yes, you protect that baby. Absolutely. But that's not the dominant image in your mind when you talk about carrying your baby, is it? Well, transfer that over and understand that you have a heart that's a gift from God if you're in Christ. If you've trusted in Jesus, then He's given you a new heart. And it's not all about keeping all the enemies away from it as much as it is about nurturing it and taking care of it. And yes, be aware of the enemies, obviously. There's talk of enemies in Proverbs chapter 4, but it's talk in the sense that you don't let them in. It's not talk in the sense that they're in there and you have to control them and maintain and contain them. Just get the idea that your heart is this gift of God that you've been given, a fresh heart, a heart of flesh, a new heart that's soft and pliable to God. And yeah, it can be covered over with the dust and with the sin. And all. I know that. Not reversing that. But underneath all that layer of stuff that accumulates if you neglect it, there's a heart of flesh there. I've talked to people who could not possibly in one moment see their heart as a heart of flesh. I've talked to Christians whose hearts are so damaged by the past and so bruised and so scarred and so aching that they don't see their hearts as a heart of flesh. They don't even see their hearts. They have a hard time getting in touch with their hearts. I understand what that's like. That's what happens when you live by the gospel of sin management as well. You get so oriented towards what you have to do and what you don't do, and your mind gets in such control that your heart gets stifled in the process and needs to be recovered and needs to be discovered and uncovered if you're a child of God. But oh, friend, if you can't see your heart as a precious baby given to you to take care of, to nurture, to love, that God looks at and says, I love your heart. I may not love the things you do at times, but boy, I just love your heart. If you can't see your heart like that for some reason, then get a hold of somebody who can help you see it. It may be your friend, it may be me, it may be a counselor, but don't live with a heart that seems like a heart of stone. It's just too much there for your heart. I tell you what, it makes a world of difference in the way that I look at living my life, running my life, and trying to be the man that God wants me to be. I hope you can see that. It gives a new perspective, likewise, to how I see other people and relate to them. Because other people who are in Christ are the same as I'm beginning to see myself. You know, I told somebody the other day in a small group I'm a part of that I can choose. I can choose either to see you as a hopeless sinner who, by the grace of God, in spite of who you are, might do something good. That's one way I can see you. And you know, you've probably seen other Christians like that. You've probably seen your kids like that, your husband, your wife, whoever, your friends. You know, maybe in spite of you, God will do something good. Who knows? Sometimes we see ourselves as that. That's one option. Or I can see you as a child of God with a heart of flesh, with potential that you and I have never begun to realize, to measure of all that God wants to do in that heart of flesh that He's given you when you became a new child, a child of God. And it's my choice how I see you. It's my choice how I see myself. It's your choice how you see me. It's your choice how you see yourself, how you see other Christians who are in your family, other people. You can see them as people who are hopeless sinners, or you can see them as children of God. And I'll tell you what, it will make all the difference in the way that you treat them. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you suppose that it would make any difference in the way you treat other people if you saw them in that way? Do you suppose it would make any difference in the way you looked at yourself and what you expected from yourself if you saw yourself as a person who's a child of God with a heart of flesh that can be molded and shaped by God in ways that you never began to imagine? Do you suppose you'd talk about other Christians to other people in the way that you do if you saw those other Christians, even though they may have hurt you, as children of God with a heart of flesh that can be retrieved and recovered? Just makes all the difference in the world. This is not the power of positive thinking, friends. That's a nice idea, but that's made up of man's ideas too much. This is what God says about us. God says, you got a heart of flesh. You may have forgotten that. Maybe you never knew that. But deep inside, if you trusted in Jesus Christ, he gave you a new heart. Nor is this turning my eye away from the potential that I have to grieve the Holy Spirit, or you have to grieve the Holy Spirit, to disappoint God, to act as if you don't have a new heart. I'm not denying any of that. I know from my own experience that that's true, and I've told you about that lots of times. So that's still true. I can grieve the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you, this is the way God looks at me. This is the way that Jesus advocates for me. This is the way I need to learn to look at myself. And I need to look at other Christians this way too. That in Christ, you are a child of God with a heart of flesh that can be shaped and molded by God to live out the tremendous potential that he's built within you and he's built within me. And as we close in prayer and then we sing, what I'd ask you to do is if you take that statement and you then apply that to me. I am a child of God with a heart of flesh that can be shaped and molded by God to live out the tremendous potential that he's put within me. If you think of it in terms of your husband or your wife, who may be not acting that way, and you begin to think that my wife is a child of God if she's trusted in Jesus. She's got a heart of flesh that can be shaped and molded by God to live out the tremendous potential that he's built within her. It has all kinds of ramifications. So as we pray together, would you think about it? First, for me, I'm a child of God, and all that is about me. Or somebody in your life that you need to be reordering your thinking, think about them in that light. And let's pray together, please. I know, Lord, this seems like simple truth, and it's something that lots of people have heard before, absorbed before, perhaps understood and are operating under. But I know, Lord, that it was something I needed to learn again and somehow capture in the midst of a very difficult time. And I know likewise how much it's affected the way I think about myself and the way I think about other people who are a part of the family of Christ. So, Lord, if there's one person here who needs to hear this message about the heart, would you drive that idea home so that they kind of take a bath in it, so that they absorb it like you've helped me to absorb it to some degree, so that it's more than just something checked off the list of, yeah, I believe that, and that's nice, and isn't that wonderful, but it's something that gets into the cells of the mind and the body, into the inner framework, into the DNA, so that it becomes a part of the way I naturally think, Lord, the way men and women of Christ naturally think. And then, Lord, as that happens, I just know that you're going to reorder our steps in the way we treat each other, the way we treat other believers, the way we treat ourselves, and the way we approach you, the God who has given us that heart of flesh. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Deke, lead us, please.